good morning. It is great to be with you today. I want you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be in verses 1 and following today. The title of the message is Standing on the Promises. It's always a joy to get to be here, and I want to thank Dr. Whitmire and the choir and orchestra, and especially the trombone section for the great music today. I was so moved, but it's always great to be home and to get to worship with family and friends. Now, today, I appreciate the opportunity. I know our pastor is going to be out of town, and then that trip got changed a little bit. I know he's got a little bit of maybe the crud or bronchitis, and so he did tell me at lunch this week, and I think I got this right. He said, my doctor told me I can't preach this Sunday, and so I know his doctor. I'd just like to ask his doctor publicly, stop giving theological advice. That's my job, okay? I mean, I'm not giving medical advice, and so I just think if we would all stay in our lane, okay, things will go a whole lot better. Oh, is my sermon up already? The light's blinking. Well, anyway, so today, standing on the promises. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at really a passage of scripture about false teachers and false teaching. So what's the goal of the message today? I want us to not only take confidence in the Word of God, but also want us to realize that you and I are being lied to. We're being told by our culture and by leaders and others, supposed experts, that the Bible is not enough. Every generation gets to decide what you're going to stand for. Now, the Word of God never changes through the ages. It is true for all time because it is God's Word. We'll talk more about that. But every generation gets to decide, will I stand on the Word of God? Is the Bible enough? Is the Bible sufficient? Is the Bible enough to change a human life? If there's a spiritual problem, a sin problem, and Jesus tells us in His Word the solution to that, is that enough for us? And that's why I appreciate this church being such a great friend to Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. We need your support now more than ever because many people are falling away from the sufficiency of Scripture. The idea that the Bible is enough. Now, Paul is giving a warning in his day, but because it is the Bible, it applies to our day as well, because the Word of God is inspired for all time. It wasn't just some instructions or thoughts for a bunch of people that live far away in another time. It's eternal truth that God has given us for all time, and it will always be true. And there were some people that were teaching wrong things in the days of Paul, and so as he's writing this letter to Timothy and the churches he is serving, he's giving him some instructions about how to recognize false teachers and false teaching. And he's going to really kind of do two things, and we'll see this as we go through the chapter. In one sense, he's saying, evaluate their character. Now, you and I are all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. We're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. But in evaluating their character, it doesn't mean that they never make mistakes. Some of us have lapses in character. Typically, we're trying to live for the Lord, but we lapse in character. I do that. It's called sinning. It's not right, but that's not a typical thing for us. Others have no character. They don't live for the Lord. They only use religious language to try to get what they want, and we'll see that later. And so Paul is going to give us a very detailed explanation of how to evaluate the character and then also evaluate the content. And so we're going to see this, and this will help us to know how you and I can stand on the promises and know what the truth is for a time like this. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, Paul uses the phrase last days in many ways in the Bible, but typically it's not just the moments right before the Great Tribulation. The last days are all the days from the resurrection of Christ until the end of the world. In other words, when he said in his day, these are the last days, he's talking about this is the era of proclaiming the cross. In other words, we had the era of the Old Testament and then the period where the New Testament is being written, but now all of that time till today, these are the last days or the final days. And really what he's saying here is there's not going to be another message. There's not going to be another plan of salvation. If you don't want to go to heaven through Jesus, you can't get to heaven. You can't wait around until plan B comes along. If you want to be right with God and you say, well, I'm going to wait for some more revelation. Why, when the more revelation gets here, maybe it'll tell a different story. That's not going to happen because the Word of God is final, finished, and complete. And so when he says here that that in the last days, he's saying that once Christ dies on the cross, once Jesus rises from the dead, then the message can be proclaimed, but there will be those that inspired by satanic deception are going to want to attack that and stop the work of the Lord. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Now, verse 2 gets used a lot in a lot of different ways. If you are a parent, you've obviously pulled one phrase out of there that you've used all the time. If you don't clean up your room, you'll be a drug dealer someday. I mean, that's the connection, right? You know, not cleaning up your room will lead to the worst moral failure you could possibly have. But in a sense, he's talking about a list of character flaws. First of all, lovers of self. Now, in this sense, the idea is that rather than being loving God, rather than saying, I love him, I want to be in love with Jesus, I want to honor Jesus, I want to submit myself to Jesus, it's all about promoting yourself or benefiting yourself. It's not about serving the Lord. Rather than having a servant attitude to the people around you, how can I encourage others to know and love Jesus? How can I help others to be obedient to Jesus? It's like, how can I use them or manipulate them to get something for myself? So lovers of self. The second part, lovers of money. Now, money is not an evil in itself, although the love of money is the root of all evil and all kinds of evil. But in this sense, the idea is that all you are interested in is this world, this life. You don't ever have an eternal perspective. One of the things about false teachers is they're never thinking about eternity. They're always thinking about the benefit in the here and now. I want to fulfill my appetites in the here and now. I want to live for the here and now, and I want all the benefits for the here and now. I don't have any thought for about what is eternally significant and what is eternally beneficial. I don't have a thought, well, what will help your soul for eternity? And so here it is, this lover of self really means that they've put themselves on the throne and they've taken God off the throne, so to speak. So lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. Now, you know, one person told me one time, and they were joking, they said, you know, it's not bragging if you can back it up. Or if it's true, right? But what is boastful? If you constantly need to let people know about you, in a sense, that's the idea, the root meaning of the idea. If you're constantly saying, I need you to know about me, and if you leave a conversation and all you talked about was you, that's the idea of being boastful. It's focusing on yourself. Now, really what should happen is we should focus on Jesus. If you and I are with a group of people and we leave, they should say, isn't Jesus wonderful? That's the idea. We should be Christ-centered, Jesus-centered, and not self-centered. Not only boastful, but arrogant. Arrogant is really the outcome of the sin of pride. So a false teacher is going to be arrogant. You know, we make jokes about people like that, some people are so prideful that they have to carry an umbrella in the rain because their nose is turned up so high, you know, they might drown. Or others, you know, they can strut sitting down. And these are just things I hear around the table directed at me. But anyway, so, but the idea of the arrogant there means that you're so full of self that there's no love for Jesus. So really, what Paul is saying is, and a false teacher is somebody that has said, I don't want Jesus. I don't want the best that the Lord has. I want the here and now. I want me, mine. And so as Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, they want to, get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. The idea is it's completely self-centered. Not only that, they are revilers. Now, the word reviler is a word that can mean make a mockery of something. It could have the root idea of being sarcastic. But in other words, not only are they self-centered, but they need to put others down. So here's a characteristic of a false teacher. They need to build themselves up by tearing somebody else down. So it's not enough just to say, hey, I'm trying to do this. But they have to say, well, they're wrong, and they're wrong, or she's wrong, or he's wrong, or whatever. And you know why they're wrong. And so this reviler is the idea of making a mockery of others to benefit yourself. Now, this next phrase, I love it, disobedient to parents. It's pretty straightforward. In the original language, it means disobedient to parents, because the original language says the same thing as the English. Well, why is that a big deal? I mean, you know, if you got somebody that's boastful, proud, arrogant, and they're disobedient, the picture is that The family is very important in the Bible. God established the family, okay? And so he has an order in the family. Children are to learn, be disciplined, and to be discipled by their parents. And there should be a love from the parent to the child or children. There should be love from the children to the parents. And so when you're disobedient to parents, the idea is that you're a rebel. You're only concerned about yourself. You'd put your own family aside to gain what you want because it's all about you. And it's another picture of somebody that's self-focused and not Jesus-focused. Not only that, ungrateful. That means they have no sense of thanks. If you do something for them, they expect it. And then finally, that last word in verse 2, unholy. Holy is separated unto God. In this case, you're separating things unto yourself. Well, you know, that's a pretty good list, except Paul's not done. Now, when you get this much detail, this tells us something about human experience, and that is that Paul has met some of these people. In other words, when you've dealt with somebody that's a problem, you tend to be more specific in talking about them, right? Well, not only are some people doing this, this, and this, so here, because Paul is giving us all these details, he's met these people. In fact, almost every church Paul plants, somebody comes in behind him and tries to mess up the work. Whenever God is at work, there's going to be an opponent or opposition. Now, sometimes it comes from the outside, people outside the Christian faith. Sometimes it comes from the inside. If you read the book of Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians about the Judaizers. So Paul plants a church in this area, tells them that they're saved by grace, that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that everybody can be saved, you can be saved, and you can tell others about this. Others have come in and said, you know, that's good. Grace is good, but we want to make it even better. Grace and the law. So we're going to say you've got to follow the law and grace, and that way you're even closer to God, because after all, saving grace is not enough to make you right with God. And Paul writes back and says that's wrong. He's very strong. The book of 1 Corinthians is Paul telling the church in Corinth, y'all are messed up. I mean, you've got problems. The book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing and saying, I'm really sorry I hurt your feelings, but I was right. Y'all are messed up. I mean, that's really what he's doing. He's saying, you know, I know this caused offense to you, but it was the truth. So we learn something about Paul. Paul is willing to say, for the benefit of the body, for the strength of the congregation, for the health of the faith, hey, some things are right and some things are wrong. Anybody that's promoting wrong things has an issue with the Lord. And it's a spiritual problem. It's a character problem. And you and I are called to submit to Scripture. All right, verse 3, he goes on, unloving. Now, unloving doesn't mean necessarily unkind. Somebody could be a great personality. They can be very friendly to you. They can be very generous with you. But the unloving, if you love somebody, you want them to know and follow Jesus. That's the idea of biblical love. So if I'm unloving to you, I can be nice to you, but just never tell you about Jesus. I can be kind to you in a sense. I can be generous with you, but I don't ever tell you, hey, you need to be right with Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to follow the Bible. So unloving is when you deny telling somebody about the Lord Jesus. Irreconcilable. I love that word. They don't want to solve problems. You know what? I've heard this about other churches. There are some people that are hard to get along with. Not here. Not here. But some people, we call them porcupine Christians. And if you rub them the wrong way, somebody's going to get hurt. Right? So the idea is that there are some people that well, you know, and sometimes they're having a bad day. Sometimes you'll find if you've got a Christian friend, they may get a little prickly with you, but it might be that they've got some bad news. Maybe they've had a family situation that's not going well, and they're frustrated, and they're angry, and it just came out, and it's really not personal. They just vented on you, and you should be honored that they felt comfortable enough to do that, and you'll probably work through that in time. But there are some people, they don't want to solve problems in the church. They use problems to get what they want because they're self-centered. You see, once you get this false prophet, this false person inside, they are not trying to help out. They're not trying to point out a problem to solve a problem because they're not here to honor Jesus. They're here to honor self, and they're doing it to bring in false teaching. So all of these things are why? Because the devil wants to get us away from the truth of God. All right, irreconcilable. Not only that, malicious gossips. Now, I love that because I guess that means that if you're just a kind gossip, it's okay. personally, and I don't want to brag about myself again, but because it does talk about that, the Bible says it is a sin to run to gossip. And so that's why I talk slowly when I gossip. Actually, I don't even gossip. I just share prayer requests. You know, I got a prayer request for you, so, and just so you can pray more intelligently. Why are you looking at me that way? All right. So, to gossip is not just to talk about somebody, but it's the assigning of motives to somebody. Well, they're doing this because they hate this, or they're this. So they're assigning motives. Whenever someone knows the heart without ever talking to the person, be aware that that is not healthy. Without self-control. They cannot tell themselves no, because they don't have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Word of God inside of them. And so whatever whim, whatever comes along, whatever is the current mood of society, whatever is the popular trend in the world, they go along with it because they can't tell themselves no. Self-control doesn't just mean they lose their temper, but it means that whenever society says, well, this is the new right and that's the new wrong, they have to go along with it. They can't go against the flow of society. You and I see this all the time. Christians that seem to go along with things that a generation ago would have clearly been thought of as wrong behavior and things like that. And yet, why are people going along with it? Because they don't have self-control. All right. So it goes on, not only that, brutal, that just means mean-spirited, haters of good. Well, there you have it. They don't want what is godly and good. They hate that. Verse 4, treacherous, that's dishonest. Reckless, that is where you do not give any thought to biblical wisdom. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. All right. Now, here's the tricky part. They have a form of godliness. Now, it'd be great if everybody was clearly labeled. Somebody got up and said, I want you to know today, I'm a false teacher. I went to false teacher college, and I got a degree in false teaching. And I've been working at a school for false teaching all these years. That'd be great. Say, you know what? I think that's a false teacher. If you see somebody in uniform today, you know they've signed up to serve. Maybe they're a first responder. Maybe they're in the military. If you know enough about uniforms, you can kind of tell what branch of the service or what they may do. You know, maybe they're Navy or Army or Air Force or whatever they are. You can spot that because they're wearing a uniform. But unfortunately, we're in a battle today over the truth, and people don't wear uniforms. They have a form of godliness. This is another theme that Paul says we need to be aware of today, because there's some that sound spiritual. They think that religion is righteousness, but the Bible doesn't say that. A relationship with Jesus is what brings righteousness, my friends. It's a relationship. It's knowing Him as our Savior. It's not looking religious. It's not acting religious. It's not knowing certain words or phrases, but it gets confusing to us because somebody says many of the right things, but they're heart and their character will betray them ultimately. So verse 5, they have a form of godliness, and though they've denied the power of God, and then here's a command, avoid these. Now, why doesn't he say, well, you know what, spend some time with them, try to convince them, maybe love them back? No, if someone is committed, in other words, it's not a lapse, it's not a momentary fall. If somebody is saying, I'm going to promote myself in false teaching, then you avoid them. The idea is separate yourselves from them. The Bible is very, very clear. When it comes to spiritual truth that results in the saving of souls, we should have nothing to do with that. We don't invite alternate views into the pulpit. We don't bring a different perspective so that you can find out what it's like to hear from somebody that doesn't believe the Bible. We don't do that because the Bible says stay true to the Word of God and avoid people like this. And so here it is. Paul has gone on and given this very careful picture. Avoid these people, their self-centeredness, their character flaws expose their wrong doctrine. They look right, but they act wrong. All right, now he goes on to this next section, verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this doesn't mean that all men can be arrogant and all women can be weak-willed. It's not a general statement in that way, but he's talking about some specific situations. So there are some people that are caught up in their sin and caught up in worry, and people take advantage of that. They manipulate these people. They find the weak, and they take advantage of them for their own personal gain. And so Paul says this is abhorrent. Now, it's bad enough when the world is doing this to people, but when all of a sudden it's going on in what people call Christianity, he said that's why we need to take note of this. And so he said these people are looking to take advantage of others. So in other words, they're really not in church as a sheep learning to be a part of a flock. They're not in church as a disciple learning to follow Jesus. They're not in church as a worshiper coming to give glory to our God. They're here as a predator, really is what it is. They're looking to prey on people, to take advantage of them, whether it's financial or whatever. They want to take advantage of those. And so to them, church is not a place of worship. It is an opportunity to do wrong. All right, so he goes on. Now, this next one, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Now, here he's talking about the familiar passage where two guys, where in Hebrew you'd say more like Yana and Jambres, but they have come and opposed Moses. Now, this is kind of a tricky thing because Paul says, of course, we all know the story of the two guys that opposed Moses. But I've done something, and this is maybe a little different. I've read the Bible. Their names actually don't appear. The names are not in the Bible. Now, we go back to Exodus 7 and Exodus 9, where Pharaoh has a meeting with a guy named Moses. And Moses comes and shows him the miracle-working power of God. You know what Pharaoh says? I got my own miracle workers. And he calls out sorcerers and magicians. Because Egypt was not just a pagan land. It really was a people obsessed with the occult and satanic power. And so Jannes and Jambres were historically the nicknames for the sorcerers and the magicians. And so the Egyptians were not impressed by spiritual power. They said, we've got our own dark spiritual power. We can do things too. Now, some of it could have been through trickery and sleight of hand. Some of it could have been through occultic power. But this phrase, Jannes and Jambres, are nicknames for things that are against the work and will of God. You and I need to really be careful to separate ourselves from anything but Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't get involved in occultic practices or these type of things. Don't be lulled in by anything that says, hey, I can help you communicate with the spirit world. I can help you connect with the other side. I read an article recently about a church. They have a pastor of spirituality that will help you talk to your dead relatives. Now, this is on the church staff. And if you want to connect with the other side, they'll have a special meeting, prayer meeting, where they will speak from the other side for you. These are things that we should not be involved with. Now, this just tells you, though, see, what's happened is because we've gotten away from Jesus and gotten away from the Bible, there's always going to be a spiritual hunger in people. And this spiritual hunger is going to be a drive to, they want to know, is there truth? Is there more? Is there hope? Is there help? And they're going to look in the wrong places because Christians didn't stand up and say, this is the truth of God. There is no other truth but the Word of God because it is inspired by God. So when Moses brings this, when Paul brings this phrase in about the meeting with Moses, these guys, it's like a figure of speech. Jannes and Jambres, that represents all of those that are wicked and opposing the Lord. Men of depraved mind, verse 8 goes on, rejected in regard to the faith. Verse 9, they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. You and I today see people that claim to be Christians and they've gotten so immoral that they look ridiculous and foolish. And they can't even tell anymore. They've lost their way. And yet they keep on going because they're trying to, in some way, let you know, hey, there's another way to be spiritual. There's another way to get to heaven. There's another way to be right with God. And yet here it is. I'm telling you, the Bible is clear. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you and I, watch out for them. Know their character. Know their content. Now, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching. All right, so here it is. Paul says, now you know the problem. There are false teachers that are lying to us in every generation. And now that we know the problem and we know a little bit of how to figure it out, how to assess the problem, there are some that have character issues that are obvious, the content issues, but you can spot the fakes if you know the word. Now he goes on, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Now in verse 10, Paul is saying to this, look, I gave you the truth. In other words, he came and preached under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I lived a life honoring to Scripture and Jesus in front of you. We want people that speak and teach, whether you're teaching a Bible study class or you're preaching in a pulpit or you're teaching in a Bible college or a seminary, we want you to live the lifestyle that matches the faith. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that we want to be a person that seeks righteousness. And if they're not seeking righteousness, they don't need to be teaching the Bible. And so here it is, this idea that Paul says, look, you heard the truth, but also you can examine my character. He's being transparent there. Verse 11, he gives us testimony, persecutions, suffering, such as it happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And you read through the book of Acts, you realize that Paul didn't have a fun ministry. It wasn't like a big vacation. People tried to kill him. Paul went and preached the truth. People tried to kill him. Religious people tried to kill him. They tried to undermine him. They tried to gossip against him. They tried to throw him in jail. Why doesn't that happen to us today? One person has said it's because we just don't really stand for the truth. If we were really strong for the things of God, the world would hate us. But because we look so much like the world can't identify us and separate us from the world. Now think about that. We've gotten so worldly that we fit right in. And so it's like, well, why are we persecuted? Well, they don't know that we're a problem. But if we really love Jesus, live for Jesus, exclusively talked about Jesus, said there is no way to heaven but by Jesus, all others that don't know Jesus will spend eternity in a place called hell. Jesus is the name above every name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Maybe if we talk more of Jesus, the world would treat us like they treated Jesus. And so that's a rebuke to us that we don't stand for truth. We want to go along with the crowd and the contemporary issues so that we can fit in. When instead Paul says, you heard me teach, and guess what? When I lived my life, then things happened. But God rescued me. The thing is that Paul knew that his suffering was to benefit the work of the Lord. And so Paul was willing to endure that because he knew that he was on a mission for the Lord. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is the convicting verse to me. If we're not being persecuted, is it because we're not standing? Now, the thing I've learned in years, and so I started preaching in 1976. So I was saved at the age of 15. I'm 58. And so I was saved at the age of 15. I was called to preach. God called me to preach about 6 months later. So I started preaching at the age of 16. My pastor, the man that led me to Christ, Ed Edmondson, he said two things of advice. He said, be enthusiastic and be a soul winner. He also told me, if you can find anything else to do, go do it and don't be a preacher. Well, at 16, I couldn't find anything else to do, and so I just became a preacher. So I started preaching when I was 16. So I've been preaching for 42 years. And the thing I've learned is that God makes all different kinds of people, and some have different strengths. There are churches that have personalities. I've preached so often I don't know how many sermons I preached. The great thing is I travel a lot, so I really only have about 5 texts that I use. I'm sorry. Are we recording this? Well, anyway, but the thing that I've learned is that it's hard to be a smiling conservative. In other words, when you take a strong stand, people think you're the hateful person. You're the mean person. And when you deal with somebody in sin and say, you can't do that here, it's like, wow, that's harsh. That church is mean because they said you have to follow the Bible there. And I'm telling you, it's time for us to say, I'm not ashamed of following the teachings of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed to say the Bible clearly speaks. And when we see sin, we should address sin with the Bible. Now, there are people today that say, we need to add something to the Bible. The Bible is not enough. But I'm telling you, that is a false teaching. Just like saying the Bible is not true, if you think the Bible is not enough to get somebody saved, not enough to change a heart, not enough to solve the ills of a human being and to solve the ills of society, my friend, that's a false teaching. And Paul says we should beware of that. So if we were out there, if we're loving the unlovely, if we're sharing the gospel where nobody else wants to go, if we're telling people Jesus is the way, if we're really doing that, the world will treat us different. And it may not always be pleasant, but it will be godly and it will be biblical. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul says we need to recognize there are some people that are not going to stand for truth because they've been deceived. Now, in a sense, this is a merciful verse because some people just don't know. I mean, maybe they've never really been taught. They've never been in a church where they're blessed like we are to have a pastor that preaches the Bible. They've never been in a church that has Bible teachers that labor over the Word of God and want to pour the Scriptures into people. And so it may be that they've been deceived. They were told, well, this is how it works, and they believe that. And so we shouldn't be angry with them. We shouldn't be hateful towards them. We should help them and love them. Always be loving. If you don't have love, nothing you do will benefit anybody. And so there are some that have been deceived. And so we don't have to say, well, look at those bad people or look at these bad people, but just say, I should pray for them and pray because if they'll get in the Bible, the Word of God, they'll see the truth of God if they're open to God's teaching. All right, he goes on. He says, not only that, verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So verse 14, Paul says, I want you to stay strong in what you've been taught. If you've been in church a long time, you've heard the Word of God, doesn't mean you're an expert in the Bible. We should stay strong in the Scriptures. In other words, you know what? The book is true. The Bible is right. The Bible is absolutely in authority over us. And so if we're going to be anything, we're going to be Bible-believing Christians. And so we're going to hold on to the book. If you don't know the Bible, learn it. How can you discern truth? How will you know when someone's lying to you if you don't know what the truth is? It's essential that you and I spend time in the Word of God. You and I will never outgrow time in the Word. We will never get to a place where I've got it all figured out and I don't need it. And the other thing is that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate, will shine His beautiful light on the Bible and will help you with the problems of everyday life. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling like I can't make it through another hour, another day, it may be that you need some more time with the Lord. You need more intake to help you during this difficult time. He goes on, not only continuing on, verse 15, just a couple verses left, and then that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, what is the goal? The goal is salvation in Christ Jesus. As the old saying goes, we don't want to just make the world a better place to go to hell from. We want people to be saved. Now, yes, we should help people in their need, and that is biblical and true. And yes, we should love people where they are, and that is biblical and that is true. But if we're not telling them about Jesus and that Jesus saves, we've missed the entire point. Are they going to love us at Judgment Day if they stand there and they hear, depart from me, for I never knew you? And they say, well, I had Christian friends, and they helped me out. They encouraged me. They loved me, but they never mentioned anything about this. Oh, well, that's the breaks. No, they'll be sadly disappointed. I think about this. Will there be somebody at Judgment Day and said, I talked to Mike Spradlin right before I died. He never mentioned you. That my name would be on their lips at Judgment Day because I didn't share. Well, maybe I thought, you know what, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, I guess if they go to hell, at least their feelings won't be hurt. I mean, that's really how that works out, right? I mean, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to look at one of those mean-spirited, hateful Christians. So better to let them go to hell happy than to be offended here on earth now. And I'm telling you, it's convicting to me, and we should be convicted, that we are walking and living in a sea of lostness, and we're comfortable with that. We should be broken over the lostness around us. Our neighbors, our city, our country need Jesus. They're going to hell, and we need to tell them. God has chosen to work through you and me. We are His hands and feet. And if the hands won't work, and if the feet won't walk, how will they hear the gospel? Say, but wait, we're here. Why we're here, we have the doors open. We have the lights on. We're available. All the lost world needs to do is to come and we'll tell them how to live. But I'm telling you, that doesn't work that way. The hospitals don't say that. They don't say, hey, you know, if you have an emergency, all you need to do is get here and we'll help you. They have ambulances. We have doctors. We have people that'll go and they'll rescue you. If you're in distress, they'll come to you. Yes, you can go to the hospital, but I'm telling you, when you are in distress, you want them to come to you. Well, lost people are in distress, and we need to be Christian first responders. And if we won't do it, no one else can, because there's no other message that will save a life. There's no other message that will save a soul. And so here it is from childhood, the sacred writings, they'll bring you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then finally, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You hear those two passages a lot at an ordination service, but it's really not a preacher verse, it's for everybody. All scripture is inspired. The rest are just the details. This is the book of God. God revealed the Bible. He didn't have to. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus rose again. But how do you and I know that's true? Because the word of God says that it's true. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is this, that he came, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of Mary. The Bible tells us that he is the Messiah, the Christ. The Bible tells us that God has a plan through the ages. The Bible tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now notice it doesn't say some of the Bible is inspired. You know, some people think they're more inspired than the Bible. They can pick out the spots that are, they're spot checkers. They can pick out the spots that aren't inspired. Now, I'm telling you, every word is true. The Bible is trustworthy. But I'm telling you, we will lose our scriptural knowledge if we don't read it, study it, and we will also lose our faith. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Dallas, said that we are always one generation away from apostasy. Now, is America a Christian nation? It could be. I'm not talking about the founding. There are enough born-again believers in the United States that if all of us shared the gospel enough times, we could share the gospel with every person in the United States this year. If you share the gospel in America, every 20 times you share the gospel, statistically, one person will say yes to Jesus. That's just a statistical number. So in other words, if you talk to 20 people and you go through the gospel with the word of God, not talking about inviting them to church, I'm just saying, if you go through the gospel and say, here's what the Bible says, you have a sin problem, Jesus is the answer, you can trust in him, repent and believe, and you'll be saved. If you do that 20 times, statistically, somebody will say yes to Jesus. Now think about us, if a church of 1,000 members or whatever our membership is, 1,000 members, if we each talk to 5 people this year, that's 5,000 witnesses. If we witness to 5,000 people and 1 in 20, you can do the math. Think about all of that. If you lead 10 people to Christ in America, 8 of them will follow through in baptism. We could baptize, this church could baptize 500 people if we wanted to. If we wanted to. This church, this one church, not just picking on Crossroads, can do anything that we believe God is leading us to do if we want to. It's not a lack of resources. It's willpower. Will we follow Jesus? Will we decide the Great Commission will never be accomplished with our spare change and in our spare time? I preached this sermon to me today. I need it more than you do. But we are at a moment where we need to stand on the Word of God. People like to talk about famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They love to quote his sermons, and you see him all over social media. Here's a Spurgeon quote. There's a Spurgeon quote. You know, Spurgeon, all this wonderful preacher, he preached to thousands. What people don't mention a lot is that Spurgeon got disfellowshipped by the Baptists in England. They voted him out. They censored him and expelled him from the denomination for preaching that certain pastors were going liberal. Spurgeon said to a friend, only 7 people out of the 1,000 voted against him in the pastor's meeting. Only 7 voted for keeping Spurgeon. Now, can you imagine that, voting out Charles Haddon Spurgeon? out of your denomination because he was talking about liberalism. He called it the downgrade, the downward slope. Spurgeon told somebody after this happened, I think it was his brother-in-law, one of the seven that voted to keep him. He said, "You'll never see me again in this life." He died 6 months later of a broken heart. It broke his heart that Baptists in England voted him out because he pointed out the error. You know why they voted him out? Because they said, "You're being divisive and you're going to stop the work of missions." Spurgeon said, "In 50 years, you won't be sending missionaries if you stay on this path." You and I are members of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's the largest non-Catholic denomination in the world. And we have to make a decision today. Our baptisms are declining. Our denomination is declining. But we don't have to go that direction. You and I need to decide today, do you believe the book? Amen. Well, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It says it in the book. Do you believe that Jesus can get you to heaven? The Bible says that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, he can get you to heaven. Do you believe that God can use us to reach the world? Yes. Why would he give us the command, "Go ye therefore, tell all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit"? God would never give a command that cannot be accomplished. God has told us to go. Now, we can sit around and talk about what they should be doing or what they could be doing, but I'm telling you, what does God want us to be doing today? Let us be the church that God has called us to be. Let us be the church that believes the Bible, that preaches Jesus, that shows the love of Christ, and says nothing can stop us from reaching the world for Christ. Let us be that church. Let us be that people of God, and then let others see that. When others see it, they'll be like Paul. See, if they looked at Paul and said, "Wow, look at all he's been through. I can stand for Jesus because of Paul." If one church, if one people, if one pastor, one staff, one deacon body will say, "We will be the people of the book. We will stand on the promises," then let's see that others will follow, and let's see what God can do through a surrendered life, a surrendered congregation. Our city needs it. Our city's desperately lost. Our state, our country, our world, but ultimately it brings glory to Jesus. If we stand before him and we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that makes all the sacrifices worthwhile. Would you bow your heads today? Father, we are a needy people, and Lord, we admit it. How can we be your people and be the sinners that we are? Because you loved us in grace. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here today in a beautiful place at a beautiful moment. But Father, we also realize that there's a desperate war of darkness all around us, swirling around us. They're compromised all around us. There are people that have lost hope all around us. And yet, Father, in the midst of the struggle and the difficulties, our own personal problems, we realize that we are here for you. Lord, we want to enlist today to stand and to fight and to say we are going to take our city for Christ, and we're going to take our country for Christ, and we're going to go to the nations. Lord, I pray that you would prepare us, equip us, provide for us. We don't know how, we just know you. We don't know where, we just know you. But Lord, we know that knowing you is enough. And I pray in this invitation, you'd help each person here to decide what they're wanting to stand for. Help us, Lord. Am I willing to stand for truth? Am I willing to stand for what's right? Am I willing to tell others about Jesus? Father, help us today. We are needy. Bless this time of invitation in a way that brings glory to Jesus. And may everything that we do from this day forward be a reflection of the heart of Jesus. And I pray it in his precious name. Amen. Would you look this way? I'm going to ask our pastor to come, and he's going to be here at the front. Let's all stand together. This is our time of decision. This is our moment. If you need to follow Jesus today, you can come and you can talk to one of our pastors. They'll ask you if you come down, "Why have you come?" Say, "I want to follow Jesus." If you know him and you want to be in a church that wants to make a difference, an eternal difference, you need to come and be a part of Crossroads Baptist Church. If you're here today and maybe you've just grown discouraged, maybe during this time you could just pray, ask God to encourage your heart and make that commitment. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. Maybe there's another decision. Maybe God's been calling you into the ministry. You realize that there's a call on my life, and you know, my circumstances don't seem to make it look like it's possible, but I'm going to follow God. Just come today and say, "I'm open." Maybe you want to come and talk to our pastor. "I'm open to God's call on my life. Is he sending you to the nations, calling you into local church ministry?" Why not take that stand today and say, "I am going to stand for Jesus"? Will you come as we sing?
The blood on him, the whole.